First Corinthians series. And if I were to give a title to the message, it would be The End of Liberty. The End of Liberty. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 23, and I'll read down through the end of the chapter, and then I'm going to read the first verse of chapter 11. The Word of God says, "All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Whatsoever is sold in shambles, that eat, asking no question for conscience' sake. For the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and ye be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience' sake. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience' sake, for the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? For if I, by grace, be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that for which I give thanks? Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jew, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved." And look there at 1 Corinthians 11, the next chapter, verse number 1. Paul says, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." Lord, now as we open your word, I pray that you would clear our minds and our hearts to focus on this subject that you have spent much time inspiring for us to read. And Lord, I pray that it would be a blessing to us and an encouragement, also a challenge. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated this evening. The end of liberty, or the end of freedom. Now, I've titled this message, The End of Liberty, because Paul has been addressing the issue of Christian liberty, and now he finally comes to the end. He's not really going to address it much after chapter 10. And everything he has said about Christian liberty to this point, he's sort of summarizing it together. So it's the end of the teaching on Christian liberty. But I also, kind of in a play on words, want you to see it as something else, because there are limits to the liberty that we have in Christ, meaning that there are certain things that we may be allowed to do as Christians, but that doesn't mean we should. Just because you can do something doesn't mean you should, right? So instead of asking, is this okay for me to do, we probably ought to ask, is this the best thing for me to do? Sometimes my liberty has to come to an end for the sake of the gospel, people being saved, and for the sake of others. So Paul just spent 3 chapters on this subject, and maybe you kind of missed it, but some of the most famous verses in the book of 1 Corinthians are in the context of Christian liberty. So the "run the race," that verse, that's talking about Christian liberty. "Do all things to the glory of God." How many of you have ever heard that verse? 1 Corinthians 10:31. "Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." How many of you have heard that before? That verse, such a famous verse, quoted often, is written in the context of Christian liberty. And that always kind of struck me as I was studying this out. I'm like, man, Paul is talking about this a lot. I mean, think about it. 1 Corinthians 13, men, you should know this, all right? 1 Corinthians 13 is known as what chapter? The love chapter, right? It's the love chapter. Paul spends one chapter, 13 verses, talking about love. He spends three chapters talking about our freedom in Jesus. So it's a pretty big deal that he would spend such a length of time on this subject. Now, there are certain things in the Bible that we are commanded to do. There are certain things that the scriptures tells us not to do. And then there is the in-between area. We refer to this as the gray area. God doesn't say we can't, but he doesn't say we should. And so it's the in-between area. So what are we to do when something falls in the gray area? Well, we are to use our God-given conscience about whether or not we should do something. We're supposed to be led of the Holy Spirit. We're supposed to consider other believers and how it will affect them. And this is what Christian liberty is. This is the opposite of legalism. Legalism makes a list. It checks it twice. Makes a list. Checks it twice. Job just learned how to spell Santa. He can spell just a couple words, but he came up to me the other day and he's like, "Dad, I can spell another word, Santa." I'm like, "Where are you hearing about Santa, especially this time of year?" But he's got it down. Maybe he'll spell it for you after service. But there are legalism is making a list of gray areas and saying, "Nope, you're not allowed to do that." You know, "Nope, you can't do that." "Yes, you can do that." Even though the Bible doesn't say it, when we make a list of no's and yeses and commands, "thou shalt not" and "thou shalt," that's called legalism. And we should avoid that. Because what you think you should do as a believer in the gray area in between, somebody else might not feel the same way. And so you can't force your conscience on another believer. We have to beware of doing that. Because sometimes, there are times where believers or churches or even Christian groups, they like to pull things out of the gray area and force them into the black and the white, even though they don't have a Bible verse for it. But nope, you're not allowed to do that. And it's like, "Oh, where's that at?" Like, "Well, it's not in there, but you shouldn't do it anyways." We have to be careful of doing that. On the opposite end, I think maybe the greater problem we face today is that what we do now is we take the things that are in the black and white that we know we should or shouldn't do, and we like to push those over into the gray area and say, "Well, you don't have to. It's kind of in between." And we also have to be careful of that. Both of those things are wrong. Now, as we come back to 1 Corinthians 10, again, Paul is really, he is summarizing chapter 8, chapter 9, and chapter 10. It's like this is one last ditch effort to teach them about their liberty in Christ. Now, in context, what were they dealing with? What was the main problem that he was addressing? Well, idolatry was rampant in Corinth. It was deeply ingrained in the culture of the people. They worshipped a variety of false gods. They had a god, goddess of love. They had a goddess of healing. They had a god of war. They had a goddess of war. They had the ultimate god, whose name was Zeus. They had the god of the sea, Poseidon. And what they would do, if you wanted something from one of the gods, you would bring an animal sacrifice to the temple of that god, give it to the priest, and say, "Hey, I'm going on a voyage across the sea. I need to offer this to Poseidon so that he'll give me a safe trip." And so they make the offering. The priest, he takes the offering, he butchers it up. One part he burns to the god or goddess that they're offering it to. One part he gives to the person offering it, and they eat of it. The other part, guess who gets to eat that? The priest did. I think they were in it just for the food. But he's eating. But the problem is, if somebody brings in, how many of you ever bought like a half a cow or something like that from the butcher shop, or you like split one? Imagine somebody brings in a cow to offer to Poseidon. There's only so many priests in the temple. So they burn a portion, they feed a portion, or a portion goes to the people offering, and they're eating this cow, and they're like, "There's a lot of cow right here. What are we going to do with this extra cow?" Light bulb. Let's just sell it. Let's bring it to the butcher shop, to the meat market, and we can sell it to them. They can sell it to the people, or we can just cut out the middleman and we'll start selling it ourselves. And hey, that's double profit for the temple, for these false gods. That's what they would do in Corinth. So here's where the dilemma came. The problem is that the Christians were arguing over whether or not they should buy that meat that had been sacrificed to those idols. And some of them saw no issue with it at all because, hey, it's like it was in the temple, but we don't even believe in idols. They're nothing. And the others saw it as what I would call secondhand idolatry. They're not in the temple worshiping it, but I mean, come on, it was dedicated. So it's sort of like secondhand worship of this idol. And the church was divided over this. And so Paul says, hey, look, this is not a black area. This is not a white area. This is one of those gray areas. So let me take three chapters and he's going to give them instruction on Christian liberty. Now, the problem is not the same today. I haven't discussed with anyone here about how you were faced with a similar situation of eating meat sacrificed to idols. I just haven't heard it here. Now, maybe I'm wrong. Maybe you did some traveling and you went to some restaurant or whatever. But I haven't. So the problem's not the same, but the principle behind the problem is timeless, and it's just as relevant today as it was for the believers in Corinth. So how would they decide to eat or not to eat? Paul is going to give them some guidelines. Now, if you remember back to our gray areas sermons, I covered two of these already, but Paul is going to recover them again, and he's going to add in a few new ones as well. So if you're dealing with an area that's in between, the gray area, it's not clear in Scripture, just put it to this test and you're going to be able to figure out whether or not you should do something. The first test is this. Does it offend your conscience? I'm trying to emphasize the your conscience. You first, okay? Does it offend your own conscience? Meaning, if you did it, would you feel guilty about it? Then the answer is yes, it offends your conscience. Look at verse 23, where the Apostle Paul says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. In the gray area, all things are free for you to do, but that doesn't mean you should. All things are free for you to do, but that doesn't mean it's going to build you up if you do it. This is really a great summary of Christian liberty. Just because you can doesn't mean you should. Jump down to verse 25 of 1 Corinthians 10. And it says, whatsoever is sold in the shambles, which is referring to the meat market. Notice what Paul says. That eat, asking no question for conscience sake. He says, go ahead and eat it. Don't ask any questions for the sake of your conscience. So some of you who were here for the previous message, it was actually last Sunday night, we were talking about how some of them started going to the idol feast and these celebrations. And Paul was like, no, 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 that's not a gray area. That's black and white. You shouldn't be going to the worship of a false god. He said, that's clear cut and dry. But Paul doesn't want them to be overly picky about these things. He doesn't want them to be legalists. The fact that food is offered to an idol does not change what the food is. It's still part of God's creation. So what Paul says is pretty simple. Hey, you're out in the market and you're hungry, or you need to pick up dinner because the wife said, hey, we need some meat. Okay, I'm making something. I want to pick it up. So you're there, you're walking through the market, you're trying to figure out what you want, and you come to a place, you think, well, this looks good. Hey, pretty good price as well. So you pull out your money and you say, hey, I'll take, 10 pounds of this, all right? And then the guy comes over to you and he says, okay, that's fine. That'll be such and such price. Instead of saying, now, hang on a second. Before I give you my money, could you just tell me where this meat came from? And then the guy says, well, so actually, we just got it out of the back of the temple here. The priest had a great deal on it. And so we bought it, and it's a great cut. Look at this thing. It's a ribeye here. This is great. And then you say, all right. You go somewhere else. Then you get some over here. You buy something, some ground chuck instead of the ribeye because this one's not. Paul says, hey, listen, you go to the meat market to buy meat. Here's what you do. Don't ask about it. Don't ask. Now, why? Isn't that kind of interesting that Paul says that? He doesn't say, hey, look, you got to dig deep and you got to figure out where it came from. You need to ask them and track it down. No, Paul says, hey, just don't ask. This is, a lot of people think that Christians are just legalists. And it's like, you can't do this. You can't wear that. You can't go there. And that's not who we are. Here is a very, very interesting chapter. You've maybe never really read it or considered it much, but Paul just seems totally relaxed about this. He's like, hey, just don't ask. Don't ask about it. Don't make that much of a fuss about it. Because if you do, what's going to happen, if you find out where it's from, it's going to hurt your conscience. And now if you do buy it and you do eat it, you are sinning because it's going against your conscience. So he says, just don't ask. Don't worry about where it came from. Actually, Paul says, I'll tell you where it came from so you don't even have to ask him. Look at verse 26. 1 Corinthians 10:26. It says this, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. You know where Paul says, hey, I'll tell you where it came from. You don't even have to ask them. It came from the Lord. The Lord made the cow. The Lord made the meat. I don't care who messed with it in between, but God made it. It's from him. So you don't have to ask. Now, Paul is quoting directly from Psalm chapter 24, I believe. And it's a tremendous psalm, one that we covered during our Summer of Psalms series. And we went through that, and it's a wonderful thing. And Paul is quoting from it. He's like, don't ask where it came from. You know where it came from. Because these idolaters have made this sacrifice does not mean whatever's left over and is sold can't be enjoyed by you. Yeah, whatever they were doing, they're going to have to answer for the Lord about that. But you can eat it, and it's fine. If you buy it in the market, if you're even invited to a lost person's house, eat it, don't ask questions, and you'll be fine. Look at verse 27. Let's keep going here. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast. Now, this is not talking about idol worship here. This is just going over for dinner. And ye be disposed to go. You want to go. If you don't want to go, then Paul's probably saying, hey, you don't have to go. But if you want to go, they're an unbeliever. Whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience' sake. Again, this is interesting. Different scenario. Now you're not eating, buying from the market. Now you get invited to a neighbor's house. They're not believers. They bring out a big old platter of meat or food. They lay it at the table. Paul says, don't go, excuse me, whereabout did you buy this meat from? Was this previously dedicated to an idol? Because, as a Christian, I really just don't even want to. He says, just eat it. Does it look good? Eat it. Don't worry about it. This is Christian liberty in a nutshell. He says, hey, go for it. You can eat it. Quit asking questions. And I thought it was interesting that when it says asking no question, that the word question is a legal term meaning to investigate. Say that again. It's a legal term meaning to investigate. So Paul is saying, you don't have to investigate this. He said, just enjoy it. Quit asking questions, because if you ask questions, the more questions you ask, you're going to hurt your conscience. All right. If it's black and white, you know what to do there. But if it's in between, hey, don't ask. We might say ignorance is bliss. That's what Paul is saying. And I know that doesn't seem like independent fundamental Baptist how we do it, you know, but that is what Paul's saying. Hey, just relax and eat it. Paul's point is, hey, if the burger's tasty, don't worry about whether it was bought in an idol temple or a meat market. He says, enjoy the idol burger. Just enjoy it. Your conscience will be clear. If you ask about its origin, your conscience might be offended and you've just ruined a good burger. So stop asking questions. Plus, it's somewhat of a testimony to the unbeliever that you're sharing a meal with as well. Paul is saying if you're going over to an unbeliever's house, they've invited you over. That's a great witnessing opportunity. And so you're going to ask a bunch of questions about where this meat came from instead of enjoying it and being able to share Christ with somebody. He's like, hey, what's kind of more important here? You to figure out and be the private investigator. And I know some Christians who are private investigators and they want to know, oh, what about this and that? I'm like, eh, I just don't want to know. I'd rather not know. I really would rather not know. But you notice that he doesn't say, hey, you need to address this with the unbeliever and make sure that they understand. You won't find anywhere in the Bible where it talks about discussing gray areas with unbelievers. Gray areas. Not black or white. The in-between stuff. And I find it interesting, sometimes what Christians want to talk about the most with unbelievers is gray areas. Things that, in light of eternity, don't matter zilch, okay? But we are all pumped up and it's just, it's bothersome. I remember being out witnessing to an individual. This gentleman's lost and there's another Christian with me. And I was younger in the faith. I hadn't been saved for very long. And he's talking to this individual. And all he's talking about with this guy is his tattoos. Now, mind you, this guy is lost. He's going to hell. And all this just keeps turning the conversation to his tattoos. And I'm sitting there thinking, even as a young believer, why are we talking about that? That matters nothing. He's not even saved. You think that's his issue? What does that even mean? I'm just like, stay focused here. And I kept trying to, yeah, but what about Jesus, right? Let's get you saved first. Sometimes as Christians, we try to like fix unbelievers before we fix and address the biggest issue, a relationship with Christ. That's the most important thing. Let's get somebody saved. And then how about we let the Holy Spirit of God direct them in the gray areas. Some of those things are so meaningless in light of eternity, and yet oftentimes Christians, it's the only thing that we focus on. You know, I know that there, talk to a friend of mine, I'll give you an example, comes from somewhat of a legalistic church. They had a sort of a history of being a legalistic church. And so you had to wear exactly this and dress like this, and you could only listen to this. And they focused, hyper-focused on the gray areas. And they made their list. They checked it twice. Everybody in the church knew whether or not they should do something in the gray area. But theology and doctrine, the black and white, they didn't really spend much time talking about that. And what it led to was this. A young lady who had grew up in church, and this is what my pastor friend is sharing with me, a young lady who had grew up in church all her life. She knew she wasn't supposed to wear pants to church. She knew she had to wear a dress or a skirt. She knew what music to listen to. She knew what movies she was allowed to watch. She didn't know that Satan was not omnipresent like God is. She did not know that hell was created for Satan, but at least she knew what to wear to church. So often churches focus so much on the gray areas, we kind of forget about the black and white. And here Paul is saying, hey, this unbeliever, you don't even need to talk with them about gray areas. We're trying to get them saved. That's the most important issue. We're worried about their liberty in Christ, and they're not even in Christ. Let God, let the Holy Spirit, let the conscience direct them in gray areas. And let's focus on the main thing. Keep the main thing the main thing. So this meat has been offered as a sacrifice in the pagan temple. It's left over. There's a good chance that what they're about to eat came from the pagan temple. But Paul says, hey, just don't ask about it, because if you ask about it and you find out, now you're responsible and now you're going to sin if you eat it. So how about just don't ask? I think I was telling some of the guys in our discipleship group that I've been on this hot chicken, Nashville hot chicken kick right now. And if you've never had Nashville hot chicken, you got to like spicy stuff. Okay. Does anybody like spicy foods? All right. And Sierra makes salt. Did you raise your hand, Sierra? No. Yeah. Keep it down. All right. Yeah, because I always have to add in the hot stuff to whatever Sierra makes. And she's like, it's too hot. And so I add in more, and we love salsa, things like that. But Nashville hot chicken, specifically a Nashville hot chicken sandwich. If you don't know what it is, it's basically just really spicy chicken, and it's on bread with like a pickle, some ranch, maybe some coleslaw. It's amazing. I had a sandwich and I was like, I really like this taste. And so everywhere I went, I got one at like the next restaurant we were at. I'm like, well, I'm going to get the spicy or the Nashville hot chicken sandwich here. And then we went to a place up in Columbus because it sold Nashville hot chicken, and I got it there. And we were going to all these different places. And then I saw an advertisement. It's almost like Facebook was listening. You guys ever notice that, right? They know our thoughts. I just thought about it. I didn't even talk about it. And it's like connected to my brain now. I saw an advertisement for a Nashville hot chicken sandwich. And it looked good. Now, of course, the pictures always look better than reality what it is. But I thought, man, this looks great. And I even snapshotted it and sent it to Sierra because we had a few that we wanted to try out. I was like, we got to add this one to the list. It was Burger King. They have the Chick-King sandwich. Now, I'm going to tell you something, and it might offend your conscience, but I'm doing it for the sake of illustration, so you're going to have to bear with me, okay? So I heard about the sandwich, saw the sandwich. I was pumped. I was amped up because it's not like in Columbus. I can just swing by and grab this sometime. And I just hadn't made it over there yet. But then I saw the advertisement for the sandwich that ruined the sandwich for me. Because Burger King, specifically during Pride Month, promised to donate a portion of every sandwich, that sandwich, the one I wanted to try, that sandwich to the LGBT community and causes and actions. That sandwich. And now I'm in a dilemma because I am really excited about Nashville hot chicken right now. And I'm thinking, man, why that sandwich? I haven't eaten in Burger King since probably I was 8 years old. And I thought, you had me back. And then you lost me again. Because I honestly thought the idea, now listen, does Burger King, before they came out with a sandwich, were they pro-gay, pro-LGBTQ? Did they support that? Yes, they did. But to specifically take the sandwich, the one sandwich I was going to buy, knowing that my money would directly go to that offended my conscience. And so I said, well, looks like I'm not buying the sandwich. Does that mean I'll never go to Burger King again? Nope. It doesn't. But that scenario, my conscience was offended. Had I already went over there and eaten it, and I didn't know what I knew, it wouldn't have bothered me. Now, here's the thing. Don't you think that if you look deeply enough into any major corporation or business, that you would find something that offended your conscience? Do you think that McDonald's, It's Pride Month. Everybody's changing their, you know, to the rainbow and everything. Walmart, McDonald's. If you dug deep enough into whatever business, you would find something that they did that offended your conscience. So somebody would say, well, yeah, but if you're going to do that there, you got to do it at every restaurant because Starbucks does this and McDonald's does this. They might. But I don't know. And because I don't know, it does not offend my conscience. But in that scenario, I did know, and it offended my conscience. So what's Paul's answer? Investigate. Look deep into everything so that everything will offend you, which it will if you look deep enough. No, Paul says, just stop asking. Stop asking. And now that doesn't mean we ought to walk around just turning a blind eye to everything and not being discerning. But in those scenarios, it's like, just don't investigate. And your conscience won't be hurt. So, does it offend your conscience? Now, I just spent 30 minutes on that one point. So, we're going to have to go really quick for these next three. All right? I'll do them in 3 minutes. No promises. Number two, does it offend the conscience of another believer? Does it offend the conscience of another believer? Let me read verse 28 and then I'll just kind of summarize. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not. For his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. And he, a little bit different scenario. Let's say you go over to that person's house, the unbeliever's house. They lay the meat down, and some guy that you bring with you, who's also a Christian, you're like, hey, will you come over with me? He's like, yeah, sure, I'd love to come. Well, he goes off to the bathroom while you're waiting at the table. And as he's coming back, he's like, hey, he's like, I just came by the kitchen. That thing was offered to idols. That was offered to sacrifice. That they were worshiping idols. And they just bought that meat. And it comes from the temple. What are we going to do? You know what Paul says? Don't eat it. Because by you eating it, now it's going to cause that person to stumble and their conscience to be hurt, even though you might be completely fine with it. Because they bring it up, that means it's an issue for them. So don't eat it for their conscience sake. So don't ask questions. If it doesn't offend your conscience in the gray area, okay. However, if it offends the conscience of another believer, your freedom, he said, in that freedom, even though you have the right, even though it looks really, really good, that idol burger, end your freedom. Let your freedom come to an end for their sake. So let me just kind of ask you, how sensitive are you to the conscience of other believers? Do we think about that? If I do this, I'm riding down the middle here in the gray area, but if I do this, how will it affect the believers around me? How sensitive are you to that? For you, it might be no problem. But oftentimes, Christians just put on their blinders. They charge full force ahead in their gray area without any consideration of how it might affect someone else. So what does Paul say? In that scenario, don't eat it. Give it up. Now, here's just a thought that I had. The immature believer, the immature, so the baby Christian, the immature believer can't stand the idea of doing things in the gray area. They're afraid. It's like, yeah, but what? I don't know for sure. I don't find a verse, but they're scared to, aren't they? It's like they just got saved and it's like, yeah, I don't want to go. I don't even want to cross that line. The immature believer can't stand the idea of using their liberty. The mature believer knows that he has liberty, and he uses that liberty. But the most mature believer knows that he has liberty, and yet he gives it up for the sake of the immature believer. And that's where we should stand. You can be mature and say, yeah, but I can handle this. You might be able to, but someone else might not. Number three. The third test, does it glorify God? Look to verse 31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Does it glorify God? If what you're doing does not pass that test, do not do it. If anything you might do does not or would not glorify God, then give it up and end it right there. And it's interesting what Paul says. He says, whether therefore ye eat or drink. Now in context, he's talking about eating and drinking things that have been offered to idols. But you think about eating and drinking. Something we do every single day, it's almost a meaningless task, right? It means, you know, how can I, you know, I'm sitting there eating a piece of cheesecake. What does that have to do with glorifying God? It's like this? I can glorify God with this, you know? What's on my fork? And it's kind of interesting because it may seem like a meaningless task, but at the same time, even little things done for God's glory can be great things. And Paul is trying to get the believers to focus in and say, hey, look, even in the smallest things of your life, you should be asking the question, does this glorify God? Not just in the big things, but in the meaningless, the tiny things that we do every single day, does it glorify God? Number four. So, does it hurt your conscience? Yes or no? Does it hurt another believer's conscience? Yes or no? Does it glorify God? To glorify means to exalt Him. Anything that we do to exalt Him. So does that glorify God? Number four, will it hinder or help the lost be saved? Down to verse 32. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God, verse 33, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be, what's it say? Saved. That they may be saved. So is what you're doing, will it profit someone to be saved? Or will it hinder them from being saved? Paul is, he's summarizing it all. Don't offend yourself. Don't offend other believers. If you have to choose between offending, and this is maybe hard for us to understand, if you have to choose between offending a believer and an unbeliever, choose to offend the unbeliever over the believer. He says if you're at the table and the unbeliever is mad that you won't eat, but the believer is mad that you would eat, he says, go with what the believer says. Because in doing so, you are showing that unbeliever that you are one in Christ, that you care about their spiritual growth, that you care about their conscience. And the Gospel of John tells us, hereby will the world know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. He says, the way the world is going to know that you belong to me is if you show love one to another. It's talking about believers there, to love one another. And so, don't offend yourself. Don't offend other believers. If you do have to choose, choose to offend the unbeliever over the believer. But best case scenario, don't offend anyone, is what he says. The Jew, the Greek, or the church of God. And lastly, verse number 1 of chapter 11. Just consider Christ. This isn't really part of the test. I gave you the four tests. But just consider Christ. Verse 1 says, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. I like to point these things out here. In my study Bible, that verse is kind of like singled out from the rest of them. Remember, man put chapters and verses in the Bible. God did not put chapters and verses in the Bible. So we divided it up later. Praise God, somebody said, hey, I'm going to put chapters and verses in here because who's thankful for that, right? But here is one of the scenarios where that actually works against us. Because we see verse 1 of chapter 11, we see that as a different thought. It's not a different thought. That actually belongs in chapter 10 with what Paul was saying. And it makes it, I'll make it very clear here. Paul says, follow me as I follow Jesus. Now that verse will preach by itself. You know, follow my example and watch what I do for the Lord. It also works for discipleship. Watch me as I, you know, follow Jesus and you kind of come along too. But in context, what is Paul talking about? He's talking about giving up your liberties, your rights, for the sake of other believers. Now, consider Paul. Paul's already explained, look at what I've given up for other believers. That's what he did in chapter 8, chapter 9, and chapter 10. He said, I am willing to give up whatever it takes so that I don't offend another believer and so that I can win others to Jesus. But then Paul says this, be followers of me. Look at my example. I gave up my liberties. My liberties came to an end for you. Follow me as I follow Jesus. So does that just mean, you know, live how Jesus lived, walk how he walked? No, no, no. To follow his example of what? Giving up his rights and his liberty for us. Consider when Jesus came to earth. He did not come the easy way. The Bible says he had nowhere to lay his head. He only had the clothes on his back. He was stripped of all his heavenly riches. When Jesus came, he was always borrowing from someone. He had to borrow a place to be born, didn't he? The manger. He had to borrow a place, he said, to lay his head. He had to borrow a place to preach from, a boat to ride in to preach from. He had to borrow an animal. Remember, he sent his disciples to get the donkey to ride into Jerusalem. He had to borrow a room for the Passover. He had to borrow his tomb to be buried in. He, of all people who ever lived, had the greatest rights, and yet he gave them all up so that we could be saved. Now consider that. Paul ends, this is like a grand slam way to end the Christian liberty talk. Because he says, hey, just be willing to give it up. You have freedom in Christ, and praise the Lord for that. But you got to be willing to give it up. Because Jesus was in heaven, surrounded by the angels, crying, holy, holy, holy. And yet he left the throne to come to people who didn't even want him. He came to them knowing that he would reject him. He gave up all of that for you and for me. And so what is Paul getting at? Well, if Jesus is willing to give up all that so that I can be saved, shouldn't I be willing to give up a few of my liberties so that I don't offend another believer? Shouldn't I be willing to give up a few things so that somebody might be saved? What an example that we have in Jesus. So let's remember that. When we come to the gray areas and we try to really fight and say, no, it's my right to do this. Let's consider Jesus, consider what he gave up, and then realize, I guess it's not that big of a deal, is it? Because I'll never give up as much as he gave up for me. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you for the freedom that we have in your Son. Help us to use that freedom wisely. Help us to consider our own conscience, not to offend it. Help us, Lord, to consider the conscience of other believers. Lord, help us to consider the loss that we may not hinder them from getting saved. And in all things that we do, help us to glorify you, remembering that you gave up so much for us. So allow us, Lord, to end our liberty for others. In Jesus' name, amen.